You know, I'm thankful to God that we are blessed with just a beautiful day of life, and not only just a beautiful day of life, but an opportunity that we had just a little while ago to study from His Word for a little while, and then to be able in this hour to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate the mention of me in the prayers this morning. That was encouraging. Appreciate those that asked how I was doing, and I think it's just odd to me that here it was after the pandemic and then ended up testing positive when I was in the midst of it and the heart of all of it, but that's how it goes. And so thankfully I didn't have any major problems, so I appreciate the ones that called, text, and asked how I was doing. That was encouraging to me. I'm thankful that I didn't have to miss today. And so that was encouraging. I put the title of the lesson on the board, asking the question, are you an expert? Were you aware before the reading just a little while ago that the Bible does talk about experts? Not only in the New Testament from Acts chapter 26 verses 1 through 3 with Agrippa, but in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the Bible talks about those that were expert in war. And I want us to think about the question, are you an expert? Now, I know that most of you, no doubt, maybe probably all of you, that in the job that you work, you are probably very, very good at what you do. You're an expert in the work that you do. I have no doubt about that. And we've got a lot of different professions that are among us. When you think about the medical field and law enforcement and the legal field, just so the list just goes on and on of different types of individuals that we have with us so far as their work is concerned, you're probably very good at it. But I'm asking the question, are you an expert? I'm going to talk about 9 things this morning. And I hope that you would say at the end of this, I'm not an expert in any of that. I hope so. But this sermon takes a look at some things, some areas that folks are seemingly expert in. And this came about as a result of, by the way, of our Bible class we had last week or the week before. When I'd made a statement, I thought that'd make a good sermon. So we'll see. 9 points. Some are seemingly expert in, number 1, seeing the faults in other people. Sometimes people are expert in seeing the faults that other people have to them, but they never seemingly see the faults that they have. And I hope I'm not directly talking about anyone this morning that's expert in this. But I'm sure that you've known people along life's way who seemingly are very expert in seeing the faults in everybody but self. You ever known anyone like that? I think about the words of the Lord pointed out in Matthew chapter 7 on what we refer to many times as the Great Sermon on the Mount, or some will call it the Mountain Message. But here it is in 3 chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Lord is talking about discipleship. And He's talking about being a disciple and what they were to do, their actions and their attitude and their disposition, their character. And He points out in Matthew chapter 7, begin with verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, the Bible says don't judge, so don't judge me. Which really is just a misuse of this passage. It is true that the Bible says, judge not. We just read it. But the Lord's not talking about don't make any judgment at all. If He did, He would have contradicted what He talked about in the 7th chapter of the book of John when He said, if you judge, judge righteous judgment. And so we do have to judge along the way, but that's not what the Lord's talking about here. He's saying, judge not as though you're not going to be judged. And don't hold someone to a standard that you're not willing to have applied to self. Because He goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, just simply means a person playing the part, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, if the Lord was saying don't judge at all, then he would have again contradicted what he just said in verse 5. When he says take care of yourself, and then you'll be in a position to help somebody else. But you've got to take care of things at home first, is what the Lord's saying. It's amazing how there are people who are expert in seeing the faults in other people, but seldom see the problems that they need to address with self. And what I say to you, I say to me first. I don't want to be an expert in that either. And then the Bible would point out, as John is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all Bible writers did, and said, if we say that we have no sin, or if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. Well, the fact of the matter is, we've all got things that we can improve upon. We've all got faults and failings and things that we could strengthen up. You agree with that? You got any problems you could take care of? All of us do, I'm sure. But also, as you think about the question, are you expert? Are you an expert in applying? Don't tell on yourself. Are you an expert in applying sermons to everybody but yourself? Well, I wish so-and-so was here. They should have heard that sermon this morning. I started to preach this tonight, and you know what Tracy told me? Not tonight, this morning. Because sometimes people who need to hear the message aren't back on Sunday night. So I took her advice on that. And I didn't have anybody in mind, and she didn't either. But just to point out that this is something all of us can benefit from. Are you expert in applying the sermon to everyone but self? Well, we hear the truth and we understand and we know, yes, I understand that, I know I ought to be doing it, but then we say, you know what, so-and-so should have heard that. So-and-so should step up to the plate and do better than what they're doing. Well, what about self? The preacher preaches it for everybody, including himself. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, and again, the context of Romans 1 through 3 is the Jew and Gentile, that God was gracious to the Jews and they blew it, and the Gentiles, they blew it too, but all have come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23. And in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul writes to the saints at Rome, Romans 1 verse 7 tells us he's writing to the Christians at Rome, saints, and he says, therefore there are inexcusable, O man. There are some things, makes another good sermon, some inexcusable things. And there's several in the Bible. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, they're without excuse. You're unexcusable, old man, who? Whosoever thou art that judgest another. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. How is it possible that I could judge somebody and at the same time condemn self? Well, he answers that. Notice what he says. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. In other words, you're judging other people and telling other people what they ought to be doing, what they should not be doing, and you're guilty of doing the very same thing. Now, lest Paul be guilty of the same thing, he writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, when he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. But we are sure. It makes another good sermon. Some things that are sure in the Word of God. And there are several of them the Bible talks about that are sure. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And makest thou this, O man, or thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Sometimes we might judge others and stand condemned because we did not take care of the sin in our own life and then was not in a position to tell other people what they ought to be doing, but we told them what they ought to be doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now that doesn't mean that we should never be concerned about our brother or our sister. We should be. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 talk about that. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 talks about that. And a host of other passages. They talk about our attitude toward brethren. But the point that I want you to see is that we've got to be in a position to help others, which includes taking care of the problems that I have first. Are you an expert? Here's one that I've known a few along the way. And you probably have too. Some seemingly are expert in other men's matters. They ain't got a clue what's going on around them immediately, but they know exactly what's going on with neighbor. And they don't know, have a clue what's going on under their own roof and in their own life seemingly. But they sure do know the business of everybody else. Ever known anyone like that? You do know the Bible addresses that? When we think about 1 Peter chapter 4, and he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Do you know what comes right before that verse? Turn over and read that with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. And then verse 15. I hope you never forget it. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer." Now we think, well, obviously, preacher, I'm not to kill anybody. Obviously, I'm not to thief. Obviously, I'm not to do evil. Well, read the next clause. "Or as a busybody in other men's matters." And yet, seemingly, from time to time, you run into people who are expert in other men's matters, spending too much time and worrying about what's going on next door, and not enough time worrying about what's going on with self. Are you an expert in that? I mentioned to you last week, and probably needed some qualifying on it, but I stand by it, that one of the tools of the devil is the internet. And I know that you can go to YouTube and you can watch a lot of good, wholesome things. I know that. And you can listen to podcasts and you can listen to videos and you can... I understand that. But at the same time, there's a lot of destruction that comes along with it too. And I'm not convinced that the good that can be accomplished by it outweighs the bad that's been done by it. I'm not so sure about that. Each one of us has to weigh that in the balance, I know. Be very careful about that. But when you think about social media, there's hardly any escaping from the influence of all the connection, of all the social media, YouTube and whatever else there is, Facebook and whatever. And part of that is, perhaps people have become and went from being novice to expert in the business of everybody is because of Facebook. Everybody wants to rush to post what's going on in their life, good or bad. Where they being, good or bad. What they're wearing, good or bad. What they're saying, good or bad. And I think what's even travesty about, not only the posting of it, but the people who ought to know better, people who ought to be separate from the world, who know that it's not right, they give it thumbs up and share it and like it. Didn't I just preach about last week from Romans chapter 1 that they who know the judgment of God, that they are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them? Think about that next time you want to give a thumbs up, that you want to share. Be careful about what you're sharing and what you're giving a thumbs up to. Sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I didn't know that it had that in it before I shared it." Don't you think you ought to know that it had words that in it that was unbecoming of a Christian? Boys and girls wearing things that they ought not wear as God's people. The list goes on, not just that, and not just to young people, but older people too. All of us, all of us. Remember, we're... I say this for me, we've got to try to be working on a better version of self and improve self. Proverbs 26, verse 17. A lot of wisdom. And notice what he states in Proverbs 26 and in verse 17. He that passeth by meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh the dog by the ears. Sometimes dogs in the Bible sense were not domesticated animals like we have today. They were not an ordinary pet, but ferocious. And he's likening that to taking a dog by the ears, something that gets yourself bit. And of course, you want to go out and get a beast, a wild beast, something that's not domesticated, and try to pet it and so forth. And I never will forget, my uncle tried that. My dad was he loved to hunt. He had coon dogs of different kinds, and beagles and so forth. And they used to do coon on the log, which I think is not a thing anymore because pet lovers. But nonetheless, he would take his dogs and go to those, and he had a coon in a cage that he was using to train his animals with, his dogs with. And my uncle came out and he said, "Well, what a cute little coon." And he just walked over to the cage and he says, "You want to bite anybody? Would you, little buddy?" He pulled back a finger that was skin off. And so when you think about undomesticated animals, you might get bit. And the wise man is saying, just as surely as a dog, a beast would bite you, harm you, is like one that will go by and he'll meddle with strife that doesn't belong to him. It's none of your business. So don't touch it. You ever heard the phrase, "I don't have a dog in that fight"? Don't put your dog in the fight. Learn that lesson. Don't get involved in things that is none of your business or my business. I shouldn't involve myself in it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 14 is another good passage you can jot down for that. As you think about the question, are you an expert? Some are seemingly an expert in corrupt speaking. They don't mind what they say. And I have, again, in any of these points, I have absolutely no one here in mind when I think of these points. But I think we can relate to them, either because we've been guilty in the past, or maybe now, or we've known people who do these things. In Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now when Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome, in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he said, "Let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." That's what we need to spend our time chasing. Things that will edify one another. We'll either be a wrecker or a builder. Either tearing and discouraging, or building up and encouraging other people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." And Ephesians 4, verse 31 talks about edifying, building up one another. By the way, are you expert in evil communication, evil speaking, saying things that later on you have to go and apologize for because you shouldn't have said it to begin with? And you know you shouldn't. I've said things in the past that I knew I shouldn't have said it, but in the heat of the moment, I said it, let my tongue get the better off me, and then have to go back and say, "You know what? I shouldn't have said that." And it's true. You can never, once you speak them, get those words back. You can never take it back. Never. Once it's said, it's said. Now that person may forgive you for it. You may seek their forgiveness. You may say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I'll never say it again." But you can never take it back. Once it's said, it's said. So let us learn the lesson to think about what we say before we say it. And if we don't have something good to say about somebody, what's the rest of that? Don't say it at all. Let no corrupt communication. What is corrupt communication? He contrasts it. "But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," to build up. That's what edify means. "That it may minister grace unto the hearers." Here's one you got to be careful with. I've got to be careful with. All of us do. Some are seemingly expert in, and here's what brought the lesson on, because the what we talked about, raising everyone else's kids but their own. It is absolutely true that sometimes you see things in a better light when you're in a position, step back looking. And it's true when it comes to raising kids. It is also true that after you have raised your kids and you've learned what works, what doesn't work, what I should have versus what I didn't do, and what I did, what I should have done, whatever, that after the fact that you can say, you know what, I know how that turns out. And you see other people parenting the kids and you say, I know how that turns out because I did the same thing and this is how it worked in my household, or this is how it didn't work. That's true. Experience goes a long way. But it's also true that no two kids are the same. And sometimes we try to parent and say, I know exactly how I deal with that situation, but guess what? That kid's not your kid. And the kids you raised may not have had the same issues that that kid's having, or that kid, whatever the case may be. Oh, wow. No two kids are the same. And it's not cookie cutter. I guarantee you, when I was working with social services, we had so many kids that came into after home care, you couldn't deal with all the kids the same way. They came from different parents with completely different problems, completely different issues. Some had been taught a little bit, some not taught at all, some taught a lot. No two kids are the same. And no one parenting technique works for every single kid. I wish it did. You just put them all in time out and there your problem's gone. You just take loss of privileges, you just take whatever it might be, your problem solved. Don't work. Just go ahead and take the belt off and spank your kids. It don't work. It might work for some, but it don't work for all. I'm talking to a room full of people that already know that before I say it. You have kids, you've raised kids, you know. I know as a dad that it doesn't work to discipline one kid the same way as you would another kid. Someone says, preacher, I treat my kids the same. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, if you want to be technical about that, it's not true. You just told a fib. No, you do not. Now, here's what I mean by that. What you probably mean in saying that is, preacher, I love my kids the same. That's probably what you mean. But you don't treat your kids the same. You mean to tell me that you treat your 16-year-old like you do your 5-year-old? All right, then you already see the point that what you said isn't right. There's a better way to say that. We don't treat our kids the same. There's a problem if we do. Now, we might hold our kids to the same degree of consequence, or to the same consequence of their action. I told you, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And if you go ahead and say this, what's going to happen, you better follow through with it. I don't care what it is, and if it's something you're not going to follow through with, don't say it. But the point is, everyone can at times seem to be an expert at raising everyone's children but their own, for different reasons. And my point about that, among these other points, is I think it's odd, if you want to know what I think, offer your advice if you want to offer it to a parent. But be careful how you offer your advice. They may not want your advice. And they don't have to take it. They don't have to take your suggestion. I may say, you know what, why don't you try this? Don't mean you have to try that. Encourage people in the situation they're in and not discourage them. We had a fellow that visited with us several years ago, and he made a comment about the service as he was leaving. And he said, my wife could have helped with them children. Now, he pointed out a couple of things that whatever pointed out, but how about this? How about purpose? If you're going to help someone along those lines, be the person that would help and say, you know what? I'm here to help you if I can help you in one way or another. That'd go a lot further than trying to be an expert in rearing someone else's kids. And be careful. Think about Matthew chapter 7. If you're going to offer advice, make sure that you did things well yourself. That'd come back to bite you if you didn't. Be in a position to offer the advice. We know we have responsibility. Proverbs 22:6. If anyone was saying, preacher, where's your references for this point? In Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up the child in the way that he shall go. When he's older, he won't depart from it. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and then verse 4. And the other Bible passages that talk about our responsibility toward rearing our children. I will tell you that I am not, and I've from experience, I am not an expert in raising other people's children. And I'll tell you who else is not an expert in it either. That's the state. The state's not expert in raising other people's children. In fact, there's research to show that it can be very devastating to children. The thing that children are removed from the home does not solve the problem all the time. A lot of times it's more traumatic for children to leave the home than it would have been to have let them be in there and wrapped them around with services to help the family instead of taking the kids out of the home. But there's situations where that's an have-to case. I know that, and you do too. But also, are you an expert in knowing it all? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote to those of like precious faith, and he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Evidently, the Lord knew that we would never know it all, and therefore there's room to grow. There'd be no room for growth if I could learn it all and know it all. But as a result of the fact that I cannot know it all, I'm admonished to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And we can know it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. When you read, you shall understand. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, verse 17. So we can know the truth, but we'll never know it all. If any man thinks he knows something, he knows not what he ought to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And then a sad thing is that they're seemingly experts in lying. Gossip and lying, which are sins of the tongue. And there's several of those. Is devastating. Like a fire out of control. James chapter 3. Cannot be tamed though it be a little member. Proverbs 6:17, God hates lying. And in the New Testament, we are admonished to put away lying, but every man speak truth with his neighbor, for our members one of another. Colossians 3, verse 9, and Ephesians 4, verse 25. And it has eternal consequences. Revelation 21, verse 8. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Speak the truth. Don't say it except you know it's the truth. And even then, be careful. I'm not saying hold back the truth of God's Word, but I'm talking about the fact sometimes you may have someone that's trying to put you into other men's matters. Wanting you to say something, though you know it's the truth, don't involve yourselves in other men's matters. But some are seemingly also an expert in being better than other people. That haughty attitude of which we've recently did a sermon on, that goes back to the Old Testament and the New Testament too. That Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with, and his kingdom was taken from him, and he dwelt among the beasts until he knew that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And his son, who knew that that took place, he didn't humble himself, and Daniel reprimanded him about that. And we talked about, when we did the major lessons from the minor prophets, about the book of Obadiah, a book that was written of God's judgment concerning those of Edom. Thou that dwellest high in the clefts of the rocks, you lifted yourself up, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Obadiah chapter 1 talks about. James chapter 4, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Last point. And also Romans chapter 12 verse 3 would go with the point that I just gave you. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God expects you to think something of yourself. That's in the verse. For a man not to think more highly than himself than he ought to think. There is a degree to which you ought to think something of yourself. You are created in the likeness and image of God. You're just as good as anybody else. Nobody is as good as you, or better rather, than you are. No matter who you are. You are as good as the next person is, no matter who that next person is. You know better and you know less than. Last point. Some are seemingly expert in saying and not doing. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 2, when the Lord issued in that chapter those woes against the scribes and the Pharisees, remember our lesson last week, Bible woes, three from the book of Isaiah and three from the New Testament. He gives a list of woes in Matthew chapter 23. But then he tells those that he's talking to, he says, listen, all that they bid you, you do it. What they instruct you to do, you do it, but don't do as they do, because they say and they don't do. Follow what they say, but don't mimic their action, because they preach it, but they don't practice it. But we've got to do, and not just simply say, Acts 1 verses 1 and 2. I already mentioned to you 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And then I think about James chapter 1 verses 21 and 22. Lay apart all filthiness and overflow. And the King James Version says, lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity. It means an overflowing of wickedness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save yourself. Then he says in verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, to suit your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth his face and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man. Straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his doing. In light of what we've talked about this morning, how many experts do we have among us? Don't raise your hand. I hope that hand goes up. The lesson, I hope, will encourage all of us to just think before we do and just mind what we do, because it does have and can have a profound influence on other people, whether good or bad. But should you be here this morning, not a child of God, why not become one? We plead with you to obey the gospel. Become a child of God, and you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that if today is the last day of your earth life, heaven will be your eternal home. Talked about living water in the Bible class this morning. Jesus can give living water if you come unto him. Here in the Gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, believing it, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, turning from the wrong ways of the world as you turn unto God. That's called repentance. without which we'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you want to come home. You want to be restored. Straighten all that unfaithfulness out. Start anew. Folks, how refreshing is that? That regardless of what you've done, that if you come back to the Lord on the Lord's terms, you can start just as you were the day that you came up out of the watery grave of baptism. God will forgive you of all of it if you'll repent and confess it all to Him. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Surrender all to the Lord right now and obey.